All right, well, church family, I am so grateful to be with you all on this last day of the year, right? We've been through a lot together. And so I know maybe those of you who have Spotify, you have your little recap. I kind of wanted to do a little bit of a recap myself. So I'm giving you guys a little bit of a recap. I wish I had more time to actually put pictures to this as well, but just a recap of the events, the bigger events that we've been through as a church family. If you've been with us the entire 2023 year, along with the teaching series that we've done. So we started things off, we finished 2022. You guys dove really, really deep into the Alpha and Omega series, which is our series on Revelation. I hope you guys were as enlightened as I was, learning so much about the end times, and more importantly, the comfort that we receive as believers, no matter what is gonna come, no matter what troubles may face at the end of times, to know that Jesus is going to conquer, he's gonna defeat evil once and for all. And then we jumped into James and trying to learn about how to put our faith into action and try to understand what does it mean to live in grace, but what does it also mean to know and understand that we have to live out our faith, that a faith needs to have some action behind that. So that's what James was teaching us. We also happened to do that alongside our Bible studies. And then if you remember, in May, we gathered at Rudder Auditorium as one church, four campuses. We filled Rudder Auditorium with worship and praise and gratitude and thankfulness to God for what we have seen in through the life of our church. And I was blessed because we were singing in English and we were singing in Spanish. And I think the rest of our campuses got to witness a little bit about what we get to witness every Sunday here, where we have what we like to call just the Latin flavor, el sabor latino that we have here. So that was Grace Together. And then on top of that, going through just continuing a study of James, but spending some time to be the church outside of these walls and go out and you guys braved the heat. I don't remember how hot it ended up being, but I think that we prepared fairly well. We had lots of waters because we were at Lake Bryan and we were able to gather and have a bilingual service and have amazing food after that. Speaking of food, we also celebrated what God is doing among the nations, and that is Go Weekend. And if you were here for that, you got to hear testimonies about what the Lord is doing throughout different regions and how Grace Bible Church, as a church, we try to focus on unreached areas where the gospel, it does not have full access. And you got to see the regions, and each campus adopts a certain region. And we were sharing and eating food once again, like we always like to do. And then during the summer, a lot of you, actually, faithful men who are leaders here, helped us as we taught through the book of Proverbs. And I hope that you gained some wisdom from there. And then since then, in the fall, we've been going over Romans. So I just wanted to show you a quick recap of this year. And I hope when you see this, like I said, we don't have the faces to this, but we can see how joyful it is to gather and how great it is to come together to open up God's word, because that's what we believe, that we can learn so much from God's word, that we can learn about it through community. You guys are our family here. When we say that, I hope that you truly believe that, even if we don't know you fully, that we aspire to be a family here. And I pray that this upcoming year that you can experience that more and more. Like I said, there's so much that else I could have put on there. But I think, I don't know about you, but I sort of get really reflective on this time of the year. And normally, I'm not very reflective. You can ask my wife. I'm typically just like Like, okay, what do we need to do? How soon do we need to do that? What time do we need to get there? Okay, we need to get there 5 minutes early. That's just an understatement for me, just that I'm such a doer, and I fail sometimes to stop and think and reflect. But because I've been preparing for today, naturally I've been thinking and reflecting a little bit more, and I thought about how at Christmas time, since we just finished Christmas time, we typically have two kinds of personalities. We have the people who are super into Christmas and the people who are kind of a little Scrooge-like, right? And I don't know if you identify yourself as one or the other, but I've thought about it. I think that we also have personalities for New Year's people, right? We just got done having a little gathering, a prayer time gathering, and my dear friend Cody Mays was talking about how oftentimes the American mindset is to think about New Year's resolutions and to think about what's most efficient and what the goals are going to be. So you might be in that camp. You might be that New Year's resolution person where you have already written things down. You've already reflected. You may have reflected a little bit, but probably not that much because you're so focused on the future. But then there might be some of you in here who are just so done with 2023, so done with just all the troubles that 2023 has caused you, or the difficulties that you have faced, whether as an individual or whether you're as a family, whether that's school as well. You've had the hardest semester, the hardest year thus far, and you don't know where, you know, what's going to come next, and you're taking a look and you're going to have to take even harder classes next year, and you're trying to figure out how you're going to do that. So sometimes we fall in one camp and sometimes we fall in another camp. So I pray this morning that we can fall somewhere in the middle. That we can fall somewhere in the middle. Because if I were to ask you, what's your focus on when you think of New Year's? When you think that the tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and it's going to be January 1st, 2024, what is your focus going to be on? Is your focus going to be on all the things from 2023, or is your focus going to be on 2024? What's your focus going to be on? Are you all in the past, or do you just press on to the future? I ask myself that because, like I told you, I'm typically just so focused on the next thing that I have on my plate. I don't even plan, you know, I don't have a 5-year plan. I think I just plan 1 week at a time, and then I try to figure out, okay, what do I need to do? And I fail to stop and reflect and remember. So I pray that today, as we read God's word, that we can actually focus on a little bit of both. For some of us, we need to be encouraged to reflect on the past and to reflect on what God has already done through scripture and what he has already done in each of your lives. And for some of us, we actually need to be hopeful for the future. We actually need to look to God's word. We actually need to search to see what he says about who we are, because we're so bogged down on the past and we're so bogged down on what has happened. So I pray this morning that as we open up, we're going to be in the New Testament, but we're also going to reference some Old Testament stuff. I pray that this can be just a reminder and an encouragement to you guys. That's why I've titled this slide, A New Year's Message for Midtown, for you guys. A year of favor. Oftentimes, we want the next year to be the best year yet. We want it to be the best year yet. And we say that because even if we had a really good year, even if, you know, if you got married, you're like, I can't wait for the next best, you know, the next year. I want this to be the next best year. I want this to be my favorite year. I don't know if you guys have ever would raise your hand to say, yeah, 2023 was my favorite year. But let's take a look at, and this passage may not necessarily be a New Year's passage, but I think it really highlights some things about our human tendencies and what Jesus has to say about what he did for us. So let's open up. If you have a Bible, we're going to be jumping into Luke chapter 4. We always try to have the passage up here, up on the screen for you. Today I've chosen the NASB just because it's a more literal translation and we're trying to really dig deep and try to understand what scripture has to say about this. So we're going to read that real quick. So the word of God says this in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. You see, he had just finished, he had just launched his ministry after being in a desert and by being tempted by Satan, and he is ready to launch, and he decides to go to the region of Galilee. Galilee is a region. He goes there in the power of the Spirit, and suddenly news about him spreads. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And here we have scripture from the book of Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So you might have read this before, or if you've watched The Chosen, there's an adaptation about this that just sends, you know, tingles down your spine. And I remember reading this, and I remember thinking, I just don't understand what all this means. What is the Spirit of the Lord? What does it mean to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord? Did Jesus pick this excerpt? Or it says that it was handed to him, and then he doesn't say anything and sits down. So there's so much that's happening here. And I love that when we get to do Bible studies together, we get to kind of dig deep and spend time thinking and processing. And while we don't get to do that out loud, I got to do that in my internal thoughts. I got to do that and I got to think through and to say, what is the favorable year of the Lord? Was he talking about a literal year? Jesus is proclaiming something here. He proclaims that scripture has been fulfilled among them. And we'll get to the response in a little bit. But for the readers at the time, back in the first century, and for the Jews who were there at the synagogue, they had their understanding of what the prophet Isaiah was referring to at the time. At the time, the prophet Isaiah was speaking, and this was prophecy. And maybe they thought it was about him. They didn't have the full picture like we do. But they did know something. They did know that there was a special year that God, that Lord, that Yahweh had instructed that he was going to give his people. You guys know what term we use for that? We have a term for it. Actually, someone within our church family has this name. It is the year of Jubilee. So the favorable year of the Lord, when they read that, This was something that resonated with them, that they knew about from Leviticus. From back in the Old Testament, there was something special, this super special holiday that only the really educated people probably knew. I don't know if everyone knew about it. I don't know if we all know about it. I had to learn more about it myself, about the year of Jubilee. You see, Jubilee is a word, and have you ever wondered what it means and where it comes from? Yes, it means joy, but biblically speaking, in the Bible, it talks about the same word that we have in the Bible for Jubilee is the same word as the shofar, which is the ram's horn that is used as a trumpet. And in other instances in the Bible, it is used when they're trying to tear down the walls of Jericho, and also at preceding the Ark of the Covenant. Those are two instances in the Bible where we see this word, the shofar. And just to kind of give you an idea of how God consecrated this unique holiday, this unique year, he had given the people of Israel the Sabbath. He had declared it holy. But on the seventh year, he had declared that year to be a Sabbath year. And every seventh Sabbath year, the year after that, which is a 50th year, is what is known as the year of Jubilee, the year of rejoicing, the year of the ram's trumpet sounding for a particular reason. So if you remember in Bible school, you know that God instituted in the book of Leviticus a bunch of laws. Some of them we understand, some of them we totally don't get, some of them you want to apply in your life, and some of them you probably don't. But this one was really interesting, because this year of Jubilee, what he decreed in Leviticus chapter 25, which you can go back to, had a specific purpose to protect the people when if you sold your possessions. Then on the year of Jubilee, even if you had sold your possessions, you were able to actually regain all those possessions that you had sold. And that's something that's really interesting, because if you were a farmer, let's say you were a farmer back in these times, and something happened to your crops, what would you do in order to feed your family? What could you do at that time? You probably couldn't just pick up a whole nother trade. But in fact, you could sell your land to be able to take care of your family. But that land, as you remember, was an inheritance because of the tribe that you were a part of. And so this repossession was something that was super interesting to me. This repossession was so interesting because it really reminds me of something else. You see, God, in this special year, this year was a once-in-a-lifetime year, because think about it, in biblical times, you probably weren't expected to live that as long as we are for now. Back in Genesis, for sure, but after that, we see that God ordained that man's days were going to be lowered. And so we see here, once every 50 years, you had a one-of-a-kind lifetime opportunity. It ended up being the best year yet. Because if you had sold yourself to indentured servitude, you were able to be reclaimed. You had your possessions. You were back. So this was actually, in my opinion, this was the best year yet. But it only came around once in your lifetime. You see, that is why they rejoice. That is why God was... That same word that we have for Jubilee was, there was rejoicing when this happened, because there was a bigger purpose in that. And that's what this slide says, that the purpose of Jubilee wasn't just about restoration of physical property, but more important to that, it restored their identity. As Israelites, I'm from the tribe of Judah, or I'm from the tribe of Levi. That was part of their identity, was their lineage. And God had promised them territory. They had the promised land, but they lost it at times. They lost their territory. And so God showed favor upon them, and he instituted that to bless them, to protect them, to provide economic stability, but more importantly, to restore their identity. Now, if you do a word study on Jubilee, what you will also find is that we don't really, outside of a couple of other instances in the Old Testament, we don't really see people practicing the year of Jubilee. What I read, I don't know if I'm mistaken, but the Jews actually don't practice this today. They haven't practiced it for a long, long time. It's almost like this was archaic law, this hidden gem that probably was underutilized, that this law was underutilized, that secret clause for those legal nerds like me that like look at contracts. Right? In scripture, if you try to look it up, it's like, I don't see any passages in the Bible of people participating in what it was like to have that year Jubilee. I can imagine when it was acted out that there was rejoicing and gratitude because of that. But I can also imagine that there were many people who were not able to participate in that. They lived their life and it passed, and they were not able to have a year of favor from the Lord. So Jesus is here at the temple, and the Jewish crowd, their Jewish ears would resonate with the favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, a year of restoration. And he's in the temple, and he's telling them, I am here, I am the fulfillment, I am the anointed one, not me. Jesus is saying this. And he is standing before them. As if he's telling them, I am the promised one that God has sent to be with you. I am the fulfillment of Jubilee because of what I'm going to do for you. And I think about this so many times. You know, I wonder how would I react if I was living in biblical times among, you know, with Jesus? Would I respond to him? If I was there in person in the synagogue, would I respond to him? Would I say, Jesus, yes, you are? In my flesh, I say, of course, because I would be able to discern what the prophets were talking about. But the likelihood is probably not. How many times do we have Jesus, the opportunity to get to know Jesus right in front of our faces, and in our selfishness and in our sin, we actually don't take that step towards getting to know Jesus more. We don't take that opportunity. Jesus was among them in their presence, and they responded in a way that should be shocking to us. So let's read their response, continuing on in Luke 4, verses 28 through 30. The people say, isn't this Joseph's son? And then Jesus says, A prophet is not welcomed in his hometown because he is in their hometown. And he references the Old Testament and other people, and he references that, you know, God used prophets to go to the Gentiles, and then that got really riled up. And verse 28 says, and all the people, I think all means all, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city has been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. That is sometimes what happens when we think we know Jesus, but we really only know of him. There is a difference, church family, between knowing of Jesus and knowing Jesus for who he really is and what he freely gives us. There is a difference between knowing of Jesus and knowing who he really is and what he freely gives us. How would you explain that? If you are a believer already, how would you explain that to someone? If you believe the statement is true, how would you explain that to someone? I want you guys to think about that when you go home or at lunchtime. How would you explain this? Because this is a difference between receiving favor or not. Between the difference between life and death as we know it from what we believe God says about why he sent his son Jesus. To know of him versus knowing for who he really is. And we have examples of other people from that same region and their response. In particular, I love the Apostle Peter's response. Although he got lots of things wrong, he did proclaim and acknowledge who Jesus really was. And we read that. We read that in John chapter 6, which you can look up on the screen as well. There were many who didn't believe. And Jesus was saying, to give you a little bit of context, Jesus was saying some really tough things. He was talking about being the bread of life, and he was talking about how no one could know the Father except through him. These were some hard words. So verse 64 says, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, that you are the Messiah, that you are the promised one, the anointed one. That's the response. Did Peter get to that? Right? Did Peter get to that from day one? No, he did not get there. And church family, I don't know about you, but I wasn't born the next day after believing in Christ. I wasn't born just a perfect follower of Christ, and neither am I a perfect follower of Christ right now. But the difference that we see here in Peter is that he knew who Jesus really was, and he decided to follow him, whereas other people decided to withdraw and stop walking with him. And I know that each and every one of us knows of one person who has said that they are a believer but is not walking with the Lord. I know. I know we all have one. I know we probably have more than one. Whether it's friends or family. And that hurts. Because you see here, Jesus promises so much. Peter is confessing, even his words bring eternal life. So what I want us to be reminded of is that through Jesus, we can find fulfillment and favor for our everyday life. Not just one time. And that's the beauty, is that we get to live on this side of the story of Scripture after God sent his son Jesus to be among us, that he declared who he was in the fulfillment of Scripture. And that there is some sort of favor. There's some sort of favor upon the people that believe that. And I don't think it's just the grace that we've been given. Favor and grace are closely related. It's not just salvation and eternal life in heaven. That is the biggest blessing that we have. But another blessing that we have is that we can find favor in our everyday life. And I don't know about you, but I know I need Jesus every day of my life. But he is always with us. And he tells us that he sent us the Holy Spirit to be there with us each and every day, to guide and to lead us. And so for this morning, I would love for us to just spend time reflecting, like I said, whether you've been good at reflecting or not, to acknowledge. And just like we sang, and express gratitude for that fulfillment. We celebrate through Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus to be here among us, and that he is the fulfillment of the promise that God had made long ago to make a way so that we can return and have a right relationship with him. And God may not necessarily forgive our debts like he did the Israelites, like he did. I wish that he could do that, but he doesn't. But more importantly, he forgives our spiritual debt. The debt that we could not pay. The grace that we've been given. And something that I think is an application point for me is that it's so easy for me to make other things my New Year's resolution. But I want to contend to you guys this morning that to please make following Jesus your number one resolution. That despite the troubles that we face, yes, we can pray to God, and ask him to help us in our need. And we see verses in scripture that talk about that. But I think oftentimes we ask God to do things for us rather than we ask God to just ask him to be with us despite that, despite all the troubles that we have. And God's presence in our lives, in our everyday lives, changes us. We see change. I think that we have I may not be able to promise you that we will have the best year, but I think that when we follow Jesus, we will have a better year, that we will see favor. Because God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, is with us. Like I said, he is guiding us to godliness. He is protecting us. He aspires to conform us into the image of his Son. And all those things lead us towards Jesus Christ and away from all the temptations of the world. And ultimately, I think that it gives us something to rejoice, something to think about. So I pray that this morning, as we close and as our worship team comes back up, that we can think about this aspect of Year of Jubilee and how the Israelites only had one opportunity in their lifetime. Yet we have an opportunity to meet Jesus, to know Jesus, to meet Jesus, and to walk with Jesus on a daily basis. And shame on me that I don't take advantage of that. The good thing is that just like he gives us unmerited grace, he gives us countless opportunities while we still live and breathe, so that when we wake up that next day, when you wake up that next day, you can see that as a new opportunity to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. So let me pray for us, church, and I just want to close in prayer for us as a church family, that as we're ending 2023 and as we're starting 2024, there's a lot of unknowns, not just personally, maybe in your families, but also as a church family. So we are grateful that each and every one of you are here and that we get to gather, we get to praise, we get to worship, because God has given us the Holy Spirit, but he's also given us one another. And I'm so grateful. I'm beyond grateful for each of you guys that are a part of our lives. And I know that we are very blessed by that. So let me pray. Father, at this moment, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus, and that he is the fulfillment of your promise, the best prize, the best favor that you can give upon us. And at times, Lord, we confess that we can take advantage of that. We can take advantage that we have easy access to you, Jesus. And so we step aside from our walk with you. Or we think about other things, God. But I pray that for those of us that have not fully experienced you and don't know, that only know of you, but don't know who you really are, Father, I pray that you can draw them closer to yourself, as scripture says, that they can feel your presence, that they can acknowledge, Lord, what you've done for them. And I pray for us too, as we enter into this new year, Father, I pray that as a family, as a church family, we can be guided by you in love towards others. God, that we may declare your goodness to others. I pray for the families that are represented here, Father, for the prayer requests that we have. We pray, God, in anticipation as well for what you have in store for this upcoming year. We believe, God, that life with you is better. Despite the afflictions that we face, despite the troubles that actually you promise us that we will have. Because you've given us access to your presence and you've promised us eternal life. And so we thank you this morning for this time. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.